thankful. We're thankful each day, but especially today. Lord, your word says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are privileged to call you Lord, for you are Lord, Lord of the universe, creator of all things. And you're our God who calls us to worship you and love you above all things with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thank you that you have ruled from beginning to end, and all things that have come against you, you have prevailed. The victory is yours. Thank you that you're a good God and that we get to walk under your lordship. Forgive us when we stray. We often do. But thank you that you are a good Lord, a good God. And thank you that you made us. We are your creatures, your people. You breathed life in us. And even as we are here this morning, all of us breathing, taking life in and breathing out, thank you for life that you have given us. Help us to walk with you. Thank you that we belong to you, that you have not only created us and brought us in this time and in this place, but you purchased us with the blood of Christ on the cross. We are adopted children through the payment of your son, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your word too that says, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, we are thankful for your word, your holy scriptures, your very words. We thank you that not only that you're Lord and that you're our God, but that you speak and that you do so through your word, your holy scriptures, your Bible. We can pick it up. We can read it off pages or off our devices. Lord, we can hear it read. We can memorize it. You can bring it back to our memory. Lord, it endures forever. Thank you that it's active at work, that it's not just words like others, but it's your very breath, your very words. And we're thankful that you are alive among us through your words as well. Thank you that you guide us, you mature us, you correct us, you change us, you bring us into community, you call us into service, all through your word. And Lord, we're thankful. As you have made us, you have made this world, and you have provided for us. You have given us food. You have given us provision. You have given us a place to live. Lord, we're grateful for the food that those of us who are farmers among us have provided. We're thankful for them, for their families, for their work, for what they produce, how they help us eat well. And we're grateful, God. We pray for the farming families that you would keep them safe, that you would bless them, that you would have things go well. We're grateful. Lord, we're not only thankful for the food and for the abundance of it, but we're grateful for the opportunities to give it away too. As this stage symbolizes, thank you for the excess you've given us. Lord, your word says, a good prayer to pray is not to give us riches, for we may become proudful and forget you, and nor give us poverty, that we may question your presence. But Lord, we're grateful for the excess you've given us. We live in a hungry world. Help us to know our part. Help us to know our place as we see people who live on the streets in tents under canvases, who sleep on cardboard boxes, who live under overpasses, and who live very difficult lives. Help us to know our place with the abundance we have. Thank you for what's provided here. May you bless it and may you multiply it. We're also thankful for spiritual food. Jesus, you said you are the bread of life, that if we eat of you, we will never hunger again. And Jesus, you also said that you are the living water, that if we drink of you, we will never thirst again. Thank you that in you, Jesus, all things, all our needs, all our provision, our future and our hope is all provided. We're grateful. Lord, your word says in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Jesus, we remember that we are people who walk naturally in darkness. We sin, we turn from you. Our natural instinct is rebellion. We don't acknowledge you. We live apart from you. We ignore you. We omit the things you want us to do. We do the things you don't want us to do. Fundamentally and deeply within us is darkness, yet you say you are the light. And that in you, there's no one to fear. Thank you for salvation, which means that we are saved from our sins. And Lord, your son Jesus, who died on the cross to pay for those sins, what an enormous act of love that you've given up your precious son to die for your people. Your people who turned their backs on you and were rebellious to you, yet you gave up your son so that they may be saved and drawn back and forgiven and redeemed and made right and made righteous. We're grateful for that. That one act of love, Lord, may we never question your love. Through all the situations of life, may we depend and lean and trust your love. You are our salvation, a good God, and we're grateful and we thank you. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for grace. We thank you for internal healing. We thank you for your hand on our lives, for anointing to do your work. We're thankful for callings, for meaning, for purpose. And Lord, in all those areas, yet we still struggle and we ask for your grace and your forgiveness. Psalm 139 says, I praise you for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Lord, this morning we thank you for your people. You have made each of us. Your word says that you have made us in your image. And this passage says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God, each of us are so much similar, but we're all so unique. We're grateful for the gifts you've given each person, their strengths, their abilities, the things that you do through us by your Spirit. Thank you that we, in some way, are your image. We are representing you as we walk and talk on this earth, and we're grateful. Help us, Lord, to delight in each other. Help us to speak well of each other, to encourage one another, to be positive as you are among us. Help us to think well of each other. Help us to be people that are for one another. And when we wrong each other, teach us forgiveness and grace. Help us to let things go because you have paid the ultimate price on the cross for our forgiveness. And Lord, this morning we're grateful for families, for children, for grandparents. And Lord, we pray your hand of blessing on families and those that struggle at this time. We pray for your grace, for nourishment to come and people to gather around. Just as you said, Jesus, you are the bread of life and that you are the living water. May we be, through you, Jesus, helpful and kind and be encouragement to one another. Thank you for this church and your work in and through us. We're grateful. We're humbled. Continue to guide us. Forgive us when we don't pursue hard enough. Forgive us when we do things on our own. Continue to give us what we need. We often go the wrong way or an alternate way, yet we want to follow you. Thank you, God, for your grace and for your call on us and on this church, New Life. Bless your church in Abbotsford, in Canada, worldwide. May you grow it. May you receive glory through it, through all generations. And so we come to you this morning, Lord Jesus, thankful, humble, broken and needy, yet we are grateful that in you we remember you are our creator. You provide all food for us, even spiritual food. You have provided salvation for us, and you've provided people around us to live in community. And we're grateful, and it's in your name we pray, Jesus. And God's people said, amen. It's good to give thanksgiving. Pastor Nathan's passage for this morning is Mark chapter 5. And I invite you to turn there and I will read it for you. It'll be on the screen behind me. We're going to read Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. He asked me to read it for you before he comes up. And it's coming there on the screen. Here we are. So let's read the very words of God. These are what he has to say to us in this time. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came up from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus has said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. And Jesus was getting into the boat. The man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much he has mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. The very words of God.
In thankfulness, it involves my whole life, a life from which I needed desperately to be saved. I wanted to follow the one who saved me, but he didn't permit it, at least not the way I imagined him following. The story, in fact, begins with terror and fear. Back when I was young, the fits started when I was a teen and only grew worse as I got older. Screaming voices in my head and the blasphemous images streamed dreamlike through my mind. My mother's love, it faded from me over glazed over eyes. A love that once penetrated my mental and spiritual chaos for brief moments in my young life, it just gradually wandered off. And finally, they took me away. The men of the town did. They grabbed me while I was asleep and they caged me like a wild animal because no one could control me. I couldn't control me. And I think that journey must have ended badly for the men who grabbed a hold of me. I'm not sure, but because I only came to days later. I had nothing but my clothes on my back, which I just tore at and ripped apart just to keep my skin from crawling all over me. I was there, caged like a wild animal, and I retreated to a hill just to isolate myself, just outside of my small town. I was up there on the hill. It was a cemetery of sorts, a place where the living left their dead. It was in an area called the Ten Cities, the Decapolis, an area thoroughly Roman and thoroughly pagan. The Hebrews, some of whom were already following Jesus, they would have been horrified to enter into this place. It was a place they just stayed away from. So frightening. It was a fitting place for me, though. A fitting place for me to roam about, because everything inside of me felt like death. My mind, my emotions, my heart, my soul, my spirit. I'd lost control of them, and something else was running my life. Something else was ruining my life. There, up in the tombs, I was beyond hope. Living among the wild animals, living like a wild animal myself, I was treated like a non-person. I became a thing that gives you nightmares. That's what I had become. The townsfolk, once in a while, they would sneak into their cemetery there, and they would leave food by the tombs, and I managed to eke out a living by grabbing some of those scraps and eating them. Once in a while, I would have to venture into town when food was scarce. Of course, only to be driven back into the tombs, back into the place of the dead, back in the isolation, because the people were so afraid of me. They wielded fire at me. They swung their farm tools at me. So frightened they were, afraid of me, even more than I was afraid of myself. My soul was a barren wasteland. Death haunted me day and night. The teachers, they would speak of Hades, the place of death. They would speak of Gehenna, the place of fire. But I was living proof that hell was right here on earth. The nights were the worst. There's no words for the torment that I endured during the night. Nothing but hopelessness. Nothing but darkness. Outside and inside. The end of hope. I think that's the scariest thing. The end of hope. Believing that the pain and the yelling voices in your head would never stop. And I would scream out at night, trying to release the pressure inside my brain. Once while I was asleep, the men of the town, they snuck around and they chained me up and they threw me in a cave. They just wanted away with me. They didn't want to hear my screaming anymore. They didn't even want to see the sights of me. Of course, they fled back to the village in a hurry. But I was awakened by the chains, and I was overcome by hate-filled anger. It just flowed out of my body in a strength I had never known. And I broke those chains. I broke those chains as though they were weak as twine. And then it got worse. Day by day, I continued to haunt the town. I would go in the people would be so afraid. And then I would retreat and rest with death in the tombs. You know what my only relief was? It was cutting myself. The numbness that I felt inside would be awoken by the burn of the slate rocks ripping into my skin. Trickling blood is a reminder that there was still life pumping in my veins. And then, one day, it stopped. Something stirred inside my head early one morning. The torturous voices that shrieked hate-filled blasphemy inside my head night and day, they were shuddering in fear. My whole body was trembling. Every inch of it was trembling in fear. Voices in my head even changed. He's here. He's come. We're ruined. We're ruined. And it played on repeat over and over in my mind. The fearful chants thudded away inside my brain. Something holy had arrived. A presence whose very being caused all that was evil to shudder and quake in fear. I don't remember it. People tell me later on, I went rushing down that hill toward him. I can't recall my body being thrown down at his feet. I just don't remember. But the screaming I could never forget, that horrible screaming. What do you want with us, Son of the Most High God? Came out of my mouth. I couldn't help it. I didn't know how it came out. Don't torture us, it screamed. The voice was begging for its mercy while I was left seizing on the ground. And then, with a simple phrase, it was over. Come out of this man. This man. Jesus was the first person who saw me as a human being in what seemed like forever. Despite the screaming and the seizing and my tattered clothes and my mangled beard, he didn't see a wild animal. He didn't see the walking dead. Jesus saw me. He saw a man. He saw a person. They say there was over 1,000 evil spirits that left me that day. And once they disappeared, my mind and my body were as calm as a glassy sea. I sat up, and then I watched a herd of pigs stampede like buffalo off the cliffs to their deaths. Townspeople, they heard about it, quickly gathered. They saw me standing there. They came around and they just watched. They stood there. They watched. They stared at me in unbelief. Of course, they were still too afraid to even dare to approach me. They just stood back and gawked. I would have hoped that they would have been filled with joy. I thought maybe they would at least turn to him. Maybe with a little bit of belief in what he had done for me. But they were afraid. It seemed that they were more afraid of him than they had been for me when I was up in the hills, in the tombs. Or maybe they were just ungrateful. I mean, they had gotten used to living with me, I guess, in their midst. They'd gotten used to living with demons in their midst. Maybe it just became ordinary for them. Maybe they were afraid because Jesus had sent their livelihood off the cliff. And maybe they were more concerned for the pigs that they had lost than they were grateful for the fellow citizen that they would have gained. And maybe there was something in them. They had their own demons that feared the holy presence of Jesus just as the demons inside of me had feared him. I'm not sure why they demanded that he leave them, but they shouted it out to get away, to leave the area altogether. They didn't want the one who had saved me. But I wanted him. I wanted him like nothing else. I was standing there, clear-eyed for the first time in as long as I could remember, and all I wanted was to be with this Jesus. He had literally saved me from the hell that I was living. I believed in him. I believed he was the Son of the Most High God. I was almost destroyed by the enemy. Jesus rescued me. He rescued my mind. He rescued my soul. He rescued my body. He rescued my spirit. And I wanted to follow my Savior. I'd been run out of my own village. I had no friends. I had no family. I just wanted to be with him. I wanted to center my whole life on him. I wanted him to be my friend, if only my only friend. But I would attach myself to him, totally. To hold on to him, to never let him go. To be able to say he was mine. But he didn't let me. He didn't let me come with him. And I was disappointed, of course. But he had other plans for me. He sent me home. He sent me back into that small little village I came from. Just down the hill from the tombs. In the Decapolis. Among that all that pagan worship. Even within sight of those tombs where the dead lay. He sent me back there into that place of darkness. And he chose me, sent me to tell the story, my story, or I guess his story. And as people began to slowly recognize me walking around town, they became curious. Some of them pretty cautious. Some of them a little more cavalier. But they came. They came to hear the story of what this Jesus had done to me, for me. I told the story. I must have told it 1,000 times to whoever in the village would listen. A story of thanks. A story of blessing. And here's the amazing part. People in whom I had always observed such fear, such terror, they were now filled with wonder and amazement. They began to sense that even in a world of violence and chaos and hate, there was good news. Some really, really good news of hope of life, of love. The startling piece of that story to me is that the demon-possessed man wasn't permitted to just attach himself to Jesus and feel cozy there, much perhaps as we might gather here and simply feel cozy. The startling thing is that Jesus sends him back out to tell the story. Because Jesus knew that for this man, after a life of horrific misery, could only learn thankfulness by telling that story. And so I want us to tell our stories. Let's practice that here this morning, gathered together. I'm going to invite, who's going to do it? Dean and Mike, just to send a microphone through the audience. Maybe you have a story of thankfulness, a story of something that's happened over the past year or sometime in your life. It doesn't have to be this dramatic, of course. Maybe it's really, really simple. Maybe it's just a single event that you say, I'm thankful for that. And just speaking it out will teach us what it means in the rest of our lives to live in thankfulness. So reflect on it for a moment. And then one brave person is all it will take, I think, to start the stories. And let's tell each other what we're thankful for. And maybe those stories can spread then into our neighborhood so that we can tell others of the great things that God has done for us.
I'm thankful I'm just so thankful for every day that I can praise God for what he has given me and what he is going to give me tomorrow, and that I can rejoice and just be thankful. And it's as simple as that. I'm just so thankful for everyone around me, for this church, for my family, and most of all for God's love.
Yeah. Amen.
Well, I think Stu took some of my words to my thankfulness for God, my Savior. Thankful for my family, my friends, the support groups I have. Thankful for John. Thankful that I can worship in freedom. Thank you that I came from the UK to Canada, and for the freedom that we have. I'm so grateful.
Thank you.
I'm thankful that I have shelter.
Yes, thank you.
Last week, the service was about every person being part of the puzzle, an important part of the puzzle. And this week, I thought a lot about that. And I thought about my piece of the puzzle and really felt like, what piece was I? Wondered which piece I was, and realized that I wasn't part of the sky that was nondescript, because I didn't feel like I had the support on the four sides that I may have needed in my life in the last years. And I realized that was because of the choices that I made, and that I don't live by the rules of New Life Church. And so I decided I was one of these puzzle pieces that people aren't quite sure what to do with. And so the puzzle piece gets put to the top of the puzzle, and people just say, someday I hope I'll find a place to put this puzzle piece. And at the same time, I thought, you know, I'm really thankful for the people in this church who took the time to say, we haven't forgotten you. How are you? How are you doing? But then I had another thought, and it was a really important thought to me, and that's that for the past 2 years, I worshipped with my mother at Mayfair Church. And I was very thankful for the volunteers in our community who go every Sunday and minister to old people, many whom do not even know what day of the week it is. And yet, when we sang the hymns, they sang the hymns with faithfulness. And when we recited the Apostles' Creed, I tripped over some of the words, and yet there those people said the Apostles' Creed with smiles and tears. And when we recited the Lord's Prayer together, they always did it. And the last weeks of my mother's life, when she could no longer talk, she could still whisper the words of the songs and the prayer. And I was reminded of the strong, strong legacy of faith that we stand on, the faith of our fathers, who wrote many powerful songs that have carried me through those last 2 years and that will continue to carry me. And so I'm very thankful for the legacy of faith that this church was also built on. And I pray that we will always recognize that legacy of faith, and that we will not forget that foundation that gave us who we are today.
Thank you.
I'm thankful for my work and for the last 2.5 years that have been uncertain as to whether I'd be there permanently or not, and this week we got news that we would be permanent, so that that's very grateful for that.
Great, thank you.
I've had the pleasure the last number of years to grow an increasing variety of vegetables in my front garden, and I'm always amazed at how, you know, how that food is produced from tiny seed, and makes me mindful of the fact, and I think one of our, I'm not sure who it was within our denomination, but he always carried this little blue marble in his pocket as a reminder of this tiny little planet in this vast universe, and how life on this planet is made possible by this thin layer of atmosphere and this thin crust of organic material called soil, and how all of life on this planet is interconnected as a result of that amazing creation. And I'm thankful for that.
Thank you. Thank you. Beautiful.
I'm thankful for my Uncle Tim and how he recovered very quickly and how he's still the same lively person that he is after his crash.
Awesome. Thank you.
I'm thankful for all the food we have.
Pastor Nathan, I have a thing I'm thankful for. As you know, about 15 years ago, as I shared with you, I went through a pretty difficult personal time. Hopelessness was real for me. And I got to that spot just through a variety of things, but there I was. And one person became very, very helpful. He became a very good friend who helped me see the truth and helped me take next steps. And he's an enduring friend to me. Over probably the last 5 years ago, his wife was diagnosed with a terrible cancer, and she continues to struggle with it. So he and I have kept in touch over the years, and I just came back yesterday from visiting with him for 4 days, and I'm so thankful for him and the time I could spend with him, and my heart is so full today, and I'm grateful.
Yeah. Awesome. Thank you.
Yeah, I'm thankful for home groups, and we've got a pretty amazing home group that I've been a part of for quite a few years, but the part that's really neat is when we share stories and prayer requests, and part of our home group, Bill and Ida Bowman, they've got a little nephew named Carter, and like he's 7 years old now, and we've been praying for him for quite a while, and of course, as time goes on, you forget to pray because you're not reminded of him, but he's got some sort of intestinal Crohn's and just a multitude of different types of stomach issues and that, and he just has to be tube-fed, and he's basically been in the hospital most of his life, of his 7 years, and you get reminded, and then Bill and I to share that he's always got a smile on his face. He's, you know, and it really brings you, when you hear those stories and you're reminded to pray. I'm thankful that people are bold enough to bring that forward and not just keep it to themselves. But I think it's important that we're not afraid to share our hurts of others and ourselves so the greater body can actually pray for you. And so I'm thankful for prayer and for the ability to hear the stories of others, because they're things like Carter, and we were just reminded of that a couple meetings ago, and you know, he's been on our hearts, Jenny and I's, and we've been praying for him, and I'm sure the rest of our home group as well. But you think 7 years, and the only thing you really know is that you're in a hospital, and yet you can smile and still be happy. And that's a testimony to God's grace and love. And so, thank you.
Thank you.
I'm thankful for the faithfulness of God, even in hard times and lonely times, and he's always there.
Thank you. Oh, there's one way up there.
Way up there.
Start running.
Running?
Start running.
Where is it?
As far back as you can go.
I'm thankful that I can go to the gyms at this church, and I can just get away from home every other Tuesday night because it's so fun.
Marvelous. All right. Any other stories? We're going to gather it all up and just commit it to prayer. All right? And then after we pray, we're going to have our offering. The offering is for the Abbotsford Food Bank, as well as, so you'll have opportunity to bring up your groceries and offer money for the food bank as well. I'm mindful of what I've recently heard from Abbotsford Community Services and the food bank. They are concentrating particularly right now on the senior population, just because of real estate prices, which for most of us, I guess, we get excited about. And yet, for people who are on fixed incomes, higher rent simply means less money for groceries, and so the food bank has experienced an increase in the senior population needing the services of the food bank in order to meet their grocery needs. So that's one thing to be mindful of as we offer our food to share with others as well. So let's gather up our thankfulness and come to God in prayer.